morning. It's been a privilege to be here. I'm so encouraged at seeing so many young individuals and couples excited to serve Jesus. I just mentioned there that it's 15 years on the 5th of February that me and Rachel were married. I love my wife dearly. Some people might say that I'm punching above my weight. And when I first met her, I was besotted with her. Still am besotted. But you know what it's like when you meet that special person for the first time. I used to sit checking my phone as my battery died, waiting for her to text me up for me. And every time the phone would ping or ring, I'd pick the phone up and eagerly look to see if it was the name Rachel on my phone. And every time I saw the name Rachel on my phone, I got an excitement. I was thrilled. And I just wonder if you know that feeling of excitement that somebody's name can bring to you. It may be the name of a loved one, of a good family friend or a good friend. It may be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a wife or a grandparent. I just wonder, do you understand that feeling of excitement when you see a name of someone special to you? And I want us to start thinking about this morning, how do we feel when we hear the name Jesus? Are we excited when we hear the name Jesus? Because for me, this ministry investigation that you're taking is pointless if Jesus does not excite you. The minimum requirement that we need in ministry, that we need as Christians, is to be excited by the name of Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at God's word and see why. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 4. So far what we've seen is Jesus has been crucified. He was risen 3 days later. He's now ascended to heaven, and prophecy of the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled amongst God's people. Many people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people are coming to faith. The church is growing. It's exploding, and miracles and signs and wonders are just happening all over the place. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. There is power in the name of Jesus. And the church is living. It's sharing life together. It's loving together. It's sharing possessions together. And it's evangelizing the nation together in the name of Jesus. And we've seen Peter and John, they've just healed a lame man. And now they're preaching the gospel. So Acts 4 says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from their sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord, eager to hear what you have to speak to us through your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that it has power. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So if we look at the first few verses, it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we see Peter and John are preaching the gospel, they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And verse 12 says that salvation is found in no other name. In the previous chapter, we see Peter and John preaching the gospel in its entirety. They are telling the people, you have a problem. That problem is you've rejected Jesus. You've rejected God. Because of that, you're all going to hell. That's the issue. You crucified the Lord and Saviour. You've rejected your holy God. And he's going to destroy you now. But if you trust in Jesus, if you trust in his perfect life, if you trust in his perfect death, if you trust in his perfect resurrection, if you trust in his ascension, if you trust that he's coming back for a new heaven and a new world to reclaim his church, then you can be saved. This gospel is powerful not only to the people who were hearing it, but to themselves, because they themselves had rejected Jesus. Peter had denied him three times. They had lived with Jesus and seen firsthand the miracles. What an awesome privilege that must have been to walk with our Saviour. Yet they still rejected him. They knew the power of their sin and the punishment, the wrath that they deserved. But they also knew the grace and mercy that God was offering through that perfect sacrifice, his son Jesus. And they shared this gospel. And there was two reactions, two very, very powerful reactions. The first one, to those that had persecuted and killed Jesus, the religious, the politically motivated, the name of Jesus infuriates them. It brings great anger and great hatred. And they respond to the name of Jesus by putting Peter and John in jail. But to Peter and John and to thousands of them, we also see that the preaching of the name of Jesus leads to thousands being saved to salvation. And today we see similar reactions to the preaching of the name of Jesus. In the UK, the name of Jesus is often met with sneers at best. In the UK media, we see comedians and newspapers and magazines and newspapers ridiculing the name of Jesus, ridiculing Christians. We are accused of being homophobic. We're accused of having medieval mindsets. We're accused of believing in childish fairy tales. Yet around the world, we're seeing even greater and more frightening anger displayed to our brothers and sisters. Organisations like Open Doors are highlighting the persecution, the murders, the killings, the torture and the imprisonment of brothers and sisters who dare preach and believe in the name of Jesus. Now, if that was the only story, it would be depressing. But what should excite is that even though there's a persecution and an anger to the name of Jesus, there's a joy and a hope and an excitement at the name of Jesus. As we hear, despite these persecutions, thousands of people are getting saved by the power of the name of Jesus. People's lives around the world are being transformed. People are becoming Christians, and our church, God's church, is growing. And this morning I want us to ask ourselves, are we excited about the name of Jesus? You see, Peter and John had a real understanding of their need for a Saviour. They had a real understanding of their sin and the wrath that was set before them without Jesus. So the name of Jesus excited them. And to be in ministry, if we're serious that we want to minister to others, we need to be like Peter and John. We need to have an excitement for the name of Jesus. And that excitement only comes by truly understanding the sin that we had in our lives, the rejection that we had for a holy God, the wrath that we deserve from a holy God, that eternal separation, that eternal hell that we all deserve, yet we're saved from by the love and mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Like Nathan said over the last couple of days, it's only by being reminded of and meditating on the love and mercy of our Lord and Saviour, of the punishment, of the pain, of the suffering, of the fear that he went through to save us from that wrath that we deserve, that brings the excitement that we should have for the name of Jesus. The verses go on and say, the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So Annas and Caiaphas, these were the blokes that instigated the murder of Jesus. We see Peter and John in a very, very sticky situation. There was a real risk of torture, of prison, and of death. These guys had killed their Saviour, had killed their Master, had killed Jesus, and now they're threatening them to stop preaching about Jesus, and the likelihood is they're going to suffer the same fate. Yet they were so excited about the name of Jesus that they ignored these threats. They were willing to risk anything that was thrown at them for the sake of the name of Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to see the power of Jesus in miracles. And they'd seen healings. They'd seen the growth of the church. They saw thousands of people come into faith. So they continued preaching the gospel regardless of the risks. They preached without fear. the preached without apology, they preached without watering it down, they weren't caring, they didn't care about offending anyone, they just cared about preaching in the name of Jesus. And we see two unschooled, two ordinary, two working class men facing off and defeating the political and religious ruling elite, regardless of the risk. And ministry is a risky business. Whatever context we're in, we're going to have to be willing to take risks in ministry. I've been reaching out in the community to a young man. He was Britain's heavyweight kickboxing champion at the time. He went on to be the world heavyweight kickboxing champion at the time. And I really felt God say to me, I'm going to have to move from the putting the arm on the shoulder and start giving him a lecture. If he's serious about faith, he's going to have to change his lifestyle. And I got a phone call off his mum and off his worried girlfriend. He'd been out on a bender for 3 days taking drugs. And he was on one, he was furious. And asked me if I could come down and see him. And I knew I couldn't go in there and just give him a cuddle and say, there, everything's all right. I was going to have to challenge him with the truth. And I walked into the kitchen and sat down at the table and he came through and he was just in a pair of shorts and had his top off and was built like a brick outhouse. And even in my prime, I wouldn't have had a chance with him. And I was sat there and I was like, right, I'm going to have to get real. I'm going to have to get serious here. And I made sure the back door was open in case I needed. And I was honest with him. I said, you're out of order, you're supposed to be a man, you're acting like a little boy, you're supposed to be the head of the house, you're acting like a baby, your girlfriend's like a mother to you instead of an equal, your kids don't know where you are, miss you on a night, you're supposed to be putting them in the bed and protecting you, yet your mum and your girlfriend are protecting you like you should be protecting them. And just before he punched me, I said, can I pray for you? And I prayed for him, and I told him he needed to get a bath, he needed to sober up, he needed to repent and he needed to go and sort things out with his girlfriend and change his life or things were going to go wrong for him. You see, there was a risk. There was a risk of getting a slap. At worst, I'd have had a broken nose or a black eye, but we see around the world many, many more people risking their freedom, risking their lives. We need to ask ourselves, are we excited about the name of Jesus? How excited are we? Are we excited enough to take risks for Jesus? We need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to risk for the sake of the gospel? Especially you guys who are contemplating ministry, we need to be asking ourselves, are we willing to risk salaries and go self-funded and raise personal support? Are we willing to risk going to a small church in a small village, desperate for the gospel? Are we willing to risk being an anonymous person in an anonymous town, in an anonymous church, doing an unthankful job in an anonymous part of the world for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to risk our comfort by moving away from our families and our friends and from the local coffee shops that we're familiar with and the decent clothes shops and the restaurants to go and meet with on a daily basis? The basis, a people group who you don't know, who don't like you, and will take years before they accept you. And for the council estate lads here, you guys from Scotland, are you willing to get a shave? Are you willing to move to an area of affluence to eat carrot sticks and hummus? Seriously, we're all called to take risks for the gospel. All of us.
Risky vegetable.
I think prison sounds a better option than one. Seriously, Peter and John risk life and limb for the sake of the name of Jesus. For the privilege of preaching the name of Jesus, they risk their lives. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to risk for the name of Jesus? The verses go on and say, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So we see the same leaders who wanted to stop Jesus and wanted to stop Jesus' name being preached by Peter and John. They resort to intimidation, they resort to threats. Yet regardless of the risks, Peter and John said, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It was like they had spiritual Tourette's. They were compulsed to speak the name of Jesus. It wasn't a decision they could make, it was a compulsion. The name of Jesus was something they had to do. We go to the library, we do outreach in the local library. Nathan goes there. We like to have a man at every event we do to show that every ministry is important to the men. And so Nathan's got the short straw and goes to the parent and toddler group. And while he's sat there, his mind is numbed by people talking about the babies constantly. Oh, we said Gaga yesterday. Oh, Johnny's done his first wee-wee on the potty. And it infuriates him. He's like, why are you talking so much nonsense? But what we find is when you love something, you can't talk about it, no matter how boring it is to other people. When you have an affection for something, you're just drawn on and drawn on and drawn on. In a similar way, when we have a love and an excitement for Jesus, we can't contain it. We too need to have that compulsion, like Peter and John, to preach the name of Jesus. This morning we need to ask ourselves, do we have that same compulsion to speak about the name of Jesus? Are we excited about what we've seen and do in our lives? Are we excited that we're saved from hell? Are we excited that we can spend time in prayer with him, that we communicate with him, that he's given us his word, that we can learn about him and become more like him? Does Jesus excite us enough that we are compulsed, that we have a compulsion to talk about him? When you listen to a sermon, do you get excited and want to go and share what you've learned after you've heard that sermon? When we've been worshipping together, are you excited about what you've sung? Are you excited about the devotions that you read? We need to get excited about our Saviour. We need to have a compulsion to preach about him. If your primary motivation for ministry is being excited about ministry and not being excited about Jesus, then forget it. Go home now. If your primary motivation for ministry isn't Jesus, then you need to repent. And those of us in ministry, me, I need to repent. Because often the idol of ministry comes before my Saviour. We need to turn to him today. We need to be reminded again, like Nathan said, what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done for the church. What Jesus is going to continue to do for us in the future. Our Lord is coming back. One day this world we're in will no longer exist. People will be in hell and we'll be in glory. We need to have a compulsion to preach the name of Jesus because we love him and we love the lost. Are we excited about the name of Jesus? The verse goes on and says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. Peter and John have been in a little bit of a pickle. And the first place they go when they release is to the church. Straight back to the church. Peter and John join with the church. They share all that had happened to them. And the church prayed. And the church reminded them of the power and the faithfulness of God. They reminded themselves of God's word, in particular Psalm 2. They reminded themselves of God's providence, that God is in control of everything. They reminded themselves that they would face opposition, but that God would empower them to suffer whatever opposition comes their way through the Holy Spirit. They knew that by joining together with the church, they would be united, encouraged, and empowered. The fact is, it's exciting setting off on a journey into ministry, but let me tell you, that excitement is soon challenged by suffering, by heartache, by pain, by struggles, not just from the ministry, but our lives. We've seen over the last couple of weeks some awful, sad, distressing stories, what some people who are serving Jesus are going through with their own families. We've been through things ourselves, and it gets tough. And there's times where you just want to pack in and wish you weren't doing it. Ministry can be tough, it can be isolating, it can be discouraging. You can face setback after setback. People you love fall away and you can see them going back into sin. So when trouble comes, whether it's personal or through the ministry, we have two options. First, we can wallow in self-pity, stay on our own and stay isolated. Or we can meet with other people who are excited about the name of Jesus. I've recently had a tough couple of months, and I was seriously considering throwing the towel in. I wasn't sure if I was cut out for this type of ministry, if it was fair on the family, if it was fair on myself, if it was fair on the church. I felt alone, I felt tired, and I felt like I had enough. I'd lost that excitement about the name of Jesus. So I contacted a friend of mine, Mayor's up in Scotland, and he invited me up for a couple of days. He booked an apartment and I spent time with him and a couple of church planters. Firstly, I was reminded of my salvation. I was reminded of God's goodness to me and then God's goodness to his church. I was reminded I wasn't alone, that I'm part of God's family, that I'm a child of God, that I'm adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, creator of heaven and earth, that I'm a co-worker with Jesus and a co-heir with Jesus. I was reminded of the hope that was set before me. I was reminded that God is sovereign, that even though I was struggling, that God was working for my good and for his glory through those struggles. I met and I prayed with people who were excited about the name of Jesus, and it was contagious. And this morning I want to ask, are you excited about the name of Jesus? Or are you struggling? Are you feeling isolated? Are you feeling down and depressed? Because if you're feeling down or depressed, or if you ever feel down and depressed, the first thing you need to do is check who you're spending your time with. God gives us his helps, he gives us his word, he gives us prayer, but he also gives us his church. After enduring hardships, their excitement about the name of Jesus was maintained and helped them to stand firm in his word. They stood firm in his prayer, they stood firm in his church. They spent time with others and they were excited about the name of Jesus. They prayed with them, they shared with them, they were praising with them. And this is essential for us to keep us excited about the name of Jesus. We need to be praying with, worshipping with one another in our churches. And in our ministries, we're called to encourage others too. We need to be around those who are excited about the name of Jesus, because being excited about the name of Jesus is contagious. Finally, we'll go here. It says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph and Levi from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The church was one. It was united. Christians shared everything. They shared personal possessions. They shared their lives. They shared their homes. And they shared the gospel. Jesus was at the centre of their lives. And his grace was evident in how they lived and how they treated and loved one another. The gospel was preached and it was visibly lived out. It says that the power of the grace of God was visible. Jesus was at the centre of the church and their lives reflected Jesus. Esther, I'm going to embarrass you now, look. She embarrassed me telling a cheeky story just before I got up to preach. But whenever we go to Scotland, when Esther was younger, I used to take Esther with me, and she'd meet some of the Americans, and she really got on with this girl, Sally, so she started mimicking Sally's accent. How does it go, Esther? You're going to get up and do an impression? Don't mess with your dad, because I'll embarrass you more than you embarrass him. You see, Esther really liked Sally. She thought she was great. She admired Sally, so she mimicked her. She copied her, she reflected with her mannerisms and the way she would speak. We see super fans of Michael Jackson. Showing my age, wasn't it? I can't remember when you were famous people. We see super fans of pop stars and footballers copying haircuts and clothes and wearing skinny jeans and all that crazy stuff they do. And it's a sign of respect, isn't it? People copy people they admire and respect. People want to be like people they admire and respect. How much more as Christians should we want to reflect our Saviour Jesus? So I want to ask you once more, are you excited about the name of Jesus? Are you excited enough to reflect him in the way you love and sacrifice for the church? A lot of Christians can be very generous with their cash, good at tithing, they're good at doing special Christmas offerings, or if there's a relief appeal given towards that. But what we struggle about is sharing our lives. What we struggle with is sharing our homes. We need to ask ourselves, how many spare rooms do we have? How many spare seats at the kitchen table do we have? How many cars do we have on the drive? Do we have a lawnmower in the shed that we're not using that we could give away? Are we willing to share whatever we have with our church members and our community? If you consider a ministry, consider this. It's not enough to talk about Jesus. It's not enough to teach about Jesus. As Christians, as ministers, as gospel workers, we need to reflect him in how we love one another, and how we serve one another, and how we share our lives with one another. We need to be reflecting him, serving, sharing, and giving our life to his church. Jesus loved the church so much that he sacrificed everything for her. So that us, filthy, evil, awful, God-rejected scumbags, can be forgiven, can be adopted, can become co-heirs with Christ, can have the hope of an eternal life, worshiping our Father in heaven in a place with no sadness, with no tears, with no pain, with an abundance of joy and life, living life that we could never dream of. We can't even have a glimpse of what heaven will be like. It's going to be that amazing, that beautiful. Does that excite you? Does what Jesus can provide us, the name of Jesus, the power in the name of Jesus, excite you? Because I hope that you've all found this weekend beneficial. Yet regardless if you've found out whether you call the ministry or not, I don't want you to go home thinking about ministry. The main thing I want you to go home about, my prayer for you, is that all of us, every single one of us, will leave excited about the name of Jesus, with an excitement that can only come from understanding our sin and need for a Saviour. An excitement about knowing what stands before us, that hope of sharing his glory is before us. With an excitement that will lead us to compulsive evangelism, whatever the risks might be. An excitement that is contagious, that will unite our churches, that will be a visible display of God's love in our lives and the lives of our churches and our communities. An excitement that is contagious to one another. An excitement that will have us being gospel workers, whether we're in secular employment or whether we're in full-time ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as believers we're all called to ministry, but all have the same Holy Spirit that Peter and John had. We all have the same word. We all have the same Saviour. We all have the same gospel. I pray, Lord, that you excite our hearts about that gospel, about the name of Jesus. I pray that you will encourage us all to preach in the name of Jesus, whether we're getting paid for it, whether we're training, whether we're in secular employment, wherever we are, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will just excite us about the name of Jesus, that you will encourage us to go out and share the name of Jesus with our friends, with our family, and with our neighbours and our colleagues. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.